Okay. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Paul. And thank you, Jesus, right? Thank you, Jesus. All right. Everybody, did y'all experience that storms last night? I mean, did anybody watch it? Were you out in it? My wife was out in it. I actually beat it. I was here at the church, and then I was at Melvin's house, and I left from there and got all the way home without getting any rain. But I got home, and I was just kind of worried about my wife coming home with the storms and everything, and it was just so powerful. So, you know, the lightning and all. And I remember seeing just on the way home, even though I didn't get the rain, I was like, I had sunshine over me, but I'm looking out in the distance and I see just black clouds and I see the lightning coming down just like, I mean, it was amazing, just the different spreading out like spider webs. And then I actually saw a red lightning ball. Anybody seen red lightning before? It was weird. It was weird. It was very bright, very red lightning bolt right in front of me. But then I got home and I'm just sitting there worried about them getting home and just looking out the window like, wow, this is the power of God. You know, when you see those things, just the thundering and the lightning, just the whole earth moving, you know, the power flicking off and on in the house. That's just a little bitty piece of the power of God that we're seeing there. You know, and it kind of reminds me, you know, we did the Days of Elijah song. It kind of reminds me of Elijah when he was praying. You know, he had the big drought and all. He's praying and then looking for that little cloud, you know, just a little finger of a cloud, you know, with that little finger of a cloud became that big storm that, you know, gave them their water they needed. Just the power of God, I don't think we really focus on that. I think yesterday was a great example of just his, even though in his power it's nothing really, but it causes fear, it causes awe, it just causes amazement when we're looking at, you know, just his nature and what he can do. You know, I just thought it wasn't part of my message today. I was thinking about that. I'm like, wow, it's just amazing to see that red lightning bolt. And nobody saw that. It was amazing. Maybe just for me. I don't know. But all right, so today we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 13, and we're going to be focusing mainly on 14 through 19, but we're going to go through all the way through to 25 today. And let's just pray real quick and get my mind right and our hearts right for this. So Father God, just thank you for your presence in this room and among these people, Lord. As we read your word and go your word, Lord, just speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Let us hear what you want us to hear. The words coming from my mouth be from you, not from anything from my own understanding, Lord. Just bless this reading and bless what you teach us today. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so we'll just start out here with verse 14. And it's 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. It says, "Now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, 'My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.'" Okay, so we're kind of picking up here in the middle of a story, storyline, narrative. But we're talking about Elisha. And much like Elijah, he's a great man of God, great prophet. But remember, Elijah had his great miracles, had the battle with Baal and the prophets, had fire come down from heaven, and all these glorious things. But remember, he had that moment of weakness when just this Jezebel, just this one woman, threatened to kill him. And then he had this moment of weakness and just kind of needed God to come bring him some manna, bring him some nice drink, and he kind of ended his ministry. Even though he had eight big miracles he did that were counted for in the Bible, he kind of ended there. And God told him, "Yeah, I think you're done. This is too much for you. What you're going through right now is too much for you." And he goes in and anoints Elisha. He's told to prophesy. He was told to go seek this Elisha guy, and he just comes by him and just throws his mantle on him, his cloak on the guy, doesn't say anything. It's kind of a strange interaction, and that was how he anointed Elisha, right? So Elisha is the anointed one. He's the acolyte to Elijah. Right? Everybody following along now? Okay. So he goes off and does his final farewells to three different cities, three different groups of students and all. Elijah does. And Elisha is told to stay back over and over again. But Elisha is like kind of like Ruth. He's very dedicated. He wants to stay with his master, for a better word. And so he keeps going with him to these final greetings, these final testimonies and sermons that he's given. And then we get the scene where he's about to be carried away. Remember, he doesn't die. Elijah doesn't die. He gets carried away by these chariots and angels and all this cool stuff, right? But before then, Elisha comes to him and says, look, I have one thing I'm asking from you. It's like, I want a double portion of your anointing, of what you've got. Right? I don't want to just be you. I want to be double for the Lord. Right? And Elijah tells him, was like, if you see me get carried away, then you got it. And he does. And if you look at you count the miracles in the Bible as you're going through the Kings, you see Elijah had 8, and they counted 16 for Elisha. So this is who Elisha is. And it's kind of interesting that Elijah, being that great man of God, gets carried away, and I'm actually going to see him later on. That's what a lot of people think. We're going to see him a lot later on in Revelation at the end times. He's going to be one of those two witnesses, right? And we saw him at the Transfiguration. You know, it's pretty, you know, pretty awesome guy. But Elisha, having this double anointing, doing double for God, but he's coming to his deathbed now. He's not getting carried away. He's not being, you know, whisked away by God in some miraculous way. He's coming to this deathbed. So that's where we're at. And they're speaking to the kingdom in the north, the Israelite, the kingdom of Israel. And no matter what this is the, what's this king's name? Is Jehoash, or however you say it, right? It doesn't really matter. All the kings of Israel were bad. They had no good kings of Israel. So if you mention a king of Israel, you're going to know they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, period. So this guy's not a great guy, right? So he comes here. But even though he's a bad king, even though he doesn't really get along with Elisha, he's coming here. He's hearing that Elisha is dying because he knows. Even though he doesn't really believe, even though he doesn't really care about God, he wants everything for himself, but he knows God's real. He knows as long as Elisha is there and he's strong, then the kingdom's going to do well. So he's scared. And at the same time, he's got the Syrians on his border coming in, and they're coming in about to attack him. And they're just waiting to come in there and just take him over. And he's like, he's freaking out at this time. He's like, what am I doing? God's dying here on his deathbed in his eyes, right? And he's coming to him saying, what are we going to do? Israel is going to fall if we, you know, in this moment. So he's coming to him very humbly saying, my father, give him the proper respect. And talking about his chariots, like, my chariots of Israel and his horsemen are all going to die is what he's saying here. That's what this statement is. The chariots of Israel and his horsemen, they're going to die. He's making a plea to God. And we all do this, right? Whether you're a believer or not, whether you're coming to church every weekend, or if you're really devoted to God or not, we, in those times of when the enemy's on your border, when the enemy's right there, encroaching on you, what do you do? What do all of us humans do? When we're on our death, when we're about to die, the threat's there. We cry out to God, right? We use God even as a profane, not me, as a profanity sometimes. We use all those emotional times, we use God and call out to him, no matter if you're a believer or not. And this is where this man is. He's calling out and humbling himself, coming humbly and saying, my father, please, Lord, save us. This last ditch effort. Before you die, do something to save us, right? So we go here to 11. He also... Okay, let's start. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Okay, so 15. So he looks over there, he looks at him, and here's his cry, here's his plea here, and tells him to take a bow and arrows. Tells him to go, well, it's kind of a strange command, but he tells him to go pick up a bow and pick up some arrows. And I mean, so he does it. He takes the bow and the arrows. So he's obedient at this moment. This king is obedient at this moment. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow, and he drew it. So he's drawing the bow, and Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. Okay. But it may not seem significant, but remember, Elisha is on his deathbed. He's laying there dead, dying, basically, right? And somehow he gets up out of that bed, gets the effort up and crawls out of that bed and gets up there and puts his hands and helps him with that bow, drawing that bow back, right? And just putting his hands, and this is part of that blessing, part of that anointing he's giving him over what this action he's doing right there. So he's pulling that bow back. And he tells him, kind of seems kind of order, but he tells him to go open the window to the east, and then he's going to shoot the arrow through the window to the east. I'll actually read it here. So he said, then he said to the king in verse 16 of Israel, draw the bow, and he drew it. And Elijah laid his hand on the king's hand, and he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. So far, he's doing what the guy tells him to do. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria. For you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. Okay, that sounds great. That sounds motivating. He's like, all right. So he's got the Lord's arrow. And he's shooting it through the window. And the reason why he shoots it through the window to the east specifically, because the Syrians are where? They're to the east, right? And in that day and time, when you were going to battle, think of like Braveheart. Everybody seen Braveheart pretty much? Or something like that, where you got two kingdoms on both sides, battlefield. You're all sitting there with your war paint, pounding and stuff. And then you're like, there would be some kind of system to let people know it's time to go, right? And this culture and this time, the way to tell them you're ready to go, to start the fight. Because it's one thing to come to the battlefield and you're all dressed up and you got your armor, you're all ready, got your sword. You know, it's one thing, and all the nerves and everything else, to face the giant, to face the enemy. But it's another thing to say, let's fight, right? And he tells him, this is it. Because the temptation for this king is to do what a lot of these kings have done in the same situation, a similar situation. They've come with a great enemy at their border, and they may have the army, maybe like at first saying, all right, we got you. I dare you. But it's another thing to go and actually attack them. Most of these kings would just go and take from the temple itself, take all the gold, take all the treasure, and just ship it to the guys trying to pay them off. Which didn't work out very well, but try to pay these guys off. Ended up being tribute cities and countries to these other countries, to these enemies. But this Elisha is telling him, even though I'm dying, this great prophet that's been blessing Israel is dying. I'm telling you, the Lord is with you. I'm putting my hands on your bow. I'm blessing this, and you are going to shoot this. I mean, you're starting a fight. You're starting a battle with the Syrians. So you're shooting through that window, and you shoot through there. And when it goes through, this is symbolic of, I'm ready to fight. All right? So that's where we're at. He's ready to fight. He knows what this is about. He knows what's going on here. So we go to verse 18. And he said, take the arrows. I said, arrows, not just an arrow, but arrows. Take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times and stopped. Okay, anybody see a problem with this? Anybody? Okay, And this time, I had to look it up. What this quiver, the bag of arrows, for a better word, right? The quiver that he would have about 20 to upwards of 50 arrows, depending on the culture or whatever else. So it would have at least 20 arrows in this quiver. All right, he's already shot one that he shot through the window, right? And I think the way this is reading, there's some disagreement about this, but I think when he's telling him to strike the ground, it's the same thing. He's shooting through the window, and it's going into the ground, right? Shooting through the window, going to the ground. But he's got 20 when he started out, went down to 19. Now he's got how many? 16 left. If you did the math, I mean, that's what I get. 16 left in this quiver. But he's drawing the bow, okay? You know, have you ever pulled back a bow and arrow, like a real bow, like the compound bows? I mean, it's hard, right? It's like you gotta have some oomph, and it'll tear up your shoulder too, right? So he's pulling back that bow, and he shoots one. All right. So, and he just told him, just take the arrows and shoot. He didn't tell him how many, didn't tell him what to do. So he takes another one and he's like, okay. And still nothing. So he takes another one, boom. And that time, you know, maybe his shoulder's tired. Maybe he's just like, I don't know what you're doing. You just told me to shoot. He didn't tell him, you know, no more instructions. And he stops, right? It's like, okay, that's enough for me. You know, maybe one of my, can I get a backup? You know, one of my other guys shooting or something? Because that's it. That's all he's got. Three shots and he's done. So we got 19. So the man of God, Elisha, was angry with him and said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you have made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only 3 times, right? And I think, you know, just the way my mind works, I think, what about that first one? You know, didn't the first one count? But no, 3 times, right? So he's telling him why, you know, he's saying, why'd you stop? He had these arrows, and the man told him, these are the Lord's arrows, right? He's got his quiver full of the Lord's arrows, and all he's got to do is pull them, and fire. And he stops. And that's what we do a lot of times too. Right? We got a quiver that's full. I mean, it's infinite. You know, I got more than 20. I got unlimited, especially when I'm doing this invisible one. I can keep going. It don't even hurt. You know, it's just woo. But we got an infinite amount of errors. We got an infinite amount of things. Just think about something you've prayed for in the past. You prayed, and if you're like us guys, I have to admit it. I pray about it, and then I'm like, okay, I did that, you know, and we move on. It's like I struck that one arrow. I might pray 2 or 3 times, boom, boom. And if God doesn't do anything about it, then I'm just like, okay, I guess it's not in his will, right? But is that what we find in the Bible? Sometimes, yeah, sometimes it's just not in his will. But sometimes because maybe I needed 5 or 6 times, right? I stopped. I didn't have enough faith, enough trust in God and his promises to keep on pulling, to keep on drawing that bow. We kind of see that with Elisha here too. Elisha's done. I mean, Elisha's done, right? Compared to his predecessor, Elijah, what happened to him? He got to a certain point and he got tired. He got tired of pulling the bow. And even though he was a great man of God, he didn't do nothing wrong. This king here is doing nothing wrong. Don't get me wrong. He's doing everything right. He's coming to church on Sunday. He's coming to church on Wednesday night. He's coming to Sunday night Bible study at 6 o'clock. He's, you know what I mean? He's doing all the things, right? He did all the things, right? But there's still more arrows in there. You know, Elijah just stopped. He got to a certain point. He's like, remember Elijah just defeated all these prophets of Baal, had fire from heaven coming down and just burning up everything, water and everything, just burning it all up, right? And then one lady, not to say anything against ladies, some women are kind of scary sometimes, but one woman saying, I'm going to get you, shut him down, got him depressed, and he quit firing. And that was it. Still a great man of God, still, you know, highly blessed, right? But Elisha, what does he do in comparison? Even to his deathbed, he's still getting up and blessing and pulling back that arrow, right? He's still at his deathbed. Now, if we go on, we could stop there, but we go on. Verse 20. So as Elisha dies, okay, that sucks. And they buried him. Now bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, just general man, was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as that man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Wow. Even after the man's dead, those arrows, that intention, the power that he had, the legacy that he had a resurrection power after his death. I mean, can you think of people in your own lives, or maybe historically, those big people in the Christian faith or whatever that left that lasting legacy that you're still like, what's his name? Charles Stanley comes to mind. Charles Stanley's been dead for years. I don't know how many of y'all know him. This is more from the probably Baptist side. But Charles Stanley, been dead for years, but every morning you can listen to him preaching on the radio, right? He's got that whole ministry still going. His sermon's still going. He's still, even after his death, leaving that legacy and healing and resurrecting people, right? That's the kind of legacy we need to be living too. And about a year ago, I guess now, or maybe 2 years now, I preached on Romans 6. We look back at Romans 6, and what does Romans 6 tell us? It tells us that we all, when we come to Christ, we give our lives to Christ, we die with him, right? That symbolism of baptism, going under, coming back up, you're dying to Christ, you're dying with Christ, and you're dying to your old life, your old sins, the enemy is defeated. Death is defeated. Sin, the sin nature is defeated. The slavery, the sin is defeated, right? And then you're raised. You're raised with Christ, with all of Christ's ability, all the arrows in your quiver that you could ever use, you could ever need. You have that victory, yet we get to chapter 7 in Romans, and he tells us, yeah, but we still got to deal with the old man. We still got to, you know, we still got to work on this. But he's given us that power, that death-defeating, sin-defeating power in our quiver that we all can draw from. We don't have to quit. I mean, is there anything? I mean, I've got things. I've got things that I've been battling with for years and years and years. And to be honest with you, I hadn't really been battling with them that much, right? Much like this king, I tried a few times. Didn't work. I prayed about it a few times. It didn't work. But maybe it was that, maybe 3 more times, maybe 2 more times. You know, he had 20 more arrows to go, and all he had to do was just a couple more times, and he would have completely defeated this nation, right? So we go on. Where are we at? 22? So now Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them. And he turned toward them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because he had a covenant, not because of anything they had done. Right? Christ loves us even when we are sinners. Not because of anything they've done. And would not destroy them, nor has cast them from his presence until now. And it's the same thing with us too. Once we come to him, we are his. He's made that covenant with you. We'll be celebrating part of that covenant today, right? Then he doesn't let you go. because of that covenant, he always accepts you back, right? So 24, then when Hazael, king of Syria, died, Ben-Hadad, his son, became king in his place. Then Jehoahaz, the son of Jehoahaz, took again from Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities that had taken from Jehoahaz, his father, in war. Okay, a bunch of stuff going on there. And then we get to this last part right here. Three times Joash defeated him and recovered the cities of Israel. Three times. And that was it. Because he only tried three times. He only pulled three times. So the question of the day is, what have you been battling? What have you been praying for? What have you been, you know, fighting for? You've kind of given up that fight. You've come so far, and God hasn't answered. You're like, well, I guess it's not in his will. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Maybe he's just waiting for your faith to stretch out further. I got this thing I want to share with y'all, if I can, real quick. I know, I'm late. But this is something my grandmother did. And it was really strange to me when she said it to me, because I'm just not from that kind of background. But this is a decree that she's been praying, and she's made with faith and confidence that this is what the Lord's going to do for my son. This is kind of personal. I may crack up a little bit, but just bear with it. So this is our declaration. Okay. We decree that all false accusations spoken against Nathan will disappear and never be acknowledged or believed. We speak healing to the reputation, and we speak healing to his body, mind, and emotions. We reject all curses and evil that has been aimed at him. We bind damaging hearsay against him and every dart of evil. See the dart in there? It's awesome. I just caught that. We decree all words of his mouth be spoken at the direction of the Holy Spirit in favor of his superiors, and the judge will set heavy upon him. We say that Nathan is to develop habits and wisdom that will guide him in all things and all ways. We decree that Nathan will be safely delivered from this nightmare that he has been living in. We reject all interferences that would rob him of our mighty God's plans for his life and the lives of his children. As a daughter of the Almighty God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus, my King, I command every demonic entity be bound and leave Nathan's presence. I plead the blood of Jesus over Nathan, washing all his sins away and giving him freedom from all evil intent. And then she sent that to him and told him, if you affirm this with me, just send me a thumbs up. That's throwing some arrows right there, right? Something that takes boldness. You know, I don't know theologically how far you go with all that, but I mean, that's why it kind of was like, I don't know. Can I tell God this? But you know what? He gave us quiver full. And it's on that automatic. We got the cheat code, right? We got that up, down, Y, B, whatever, you know, cheat code that we just got unlimited arrows. Power of God does not, you know, can't be used up. We saw those storms last night, and the power of God just a little bit. I mean, to harness that kind of power, which we all have at our beck and call, really, is something miraculous. I mean, just something that we really need to rely on and really have the faith in to overcome those issues we have in our own families, our own sin nature, or whatever else is going on. It really is real. Right? And maybe we do just need to keep on pulling. Keep on pulling. If something's not been answered, maybe you just need to keep on. Right? All right, so let's pray, and then we're going to do the communion. Go to the Father for that. So, Father God, just thank you for this message, Lord. Thank you for your word. More than anything I say or anything I put out here, Lord, just your word is just amazing and just so uplifting. And we just see your power and your examples of your prophets. And yeah, it just blows me away, Lord. So just thank you for all that. Thank you for your son that died for us on the cross. Just thank you for this time that we can come and remember the sacrifice. Remember that blood that was shed, that body that was broken for us, Lord, and take part of that in remembrance of you. Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.